نستعينه ونستغفره، نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة، كل ضلالة في النار، وإنما توعدون لآت وما أنتم بمعجزين. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's the only one worthy of praise. I seek his help, his guidance, and his forgiveness. I believe in him and I trust him, and I seek refuge on Almighty Allah from the evil of our passions. Indeed, whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him to Al-Islam, no one can mislead him after Allah, and whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him astray, no one can guide him after Allah. I testify openly that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah Rabbil Alameen, and I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and the seal of all the prophets. O who you believe, you must know that the best speech is the speech of Almighty Allah, which is the Quran. The best guidance is the course of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The worst of all affairs is innovation and fabrication, addition to the religion of Islam. Indeed, every addition to the religion of Islam will lead to hellfire. I adjure you as well as myself to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of your ability. Fear Allah and don't die unless you are Muslims. Inshallah, today, which is supposed to be the first of Al-Muharram for the year 1419 after the migration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today is a Tuesday, which is equivalent to the 28th of April for the 1998, and we're still dealing with the same book, which is book Bulugh Al-Maram Min Adillat Al-Ahkam, the attainment of the objective. And approximately this is the 11th class dealing with this book. And in addition to this book, we using other books to assist us in our subject, like the book of Fiqh al-Islam, Sharh Bulugh al-Maram Min Jam' Adillat al-Ahkam, الحافظ ابن الحجر، وهذا تأليف عبد القادر شيبة الحم. And also we have the book تمام المنة في التعليق على فقه السنة لفضيلة العلامة الشيخ محمد ناصر الدين الألباني حفظه الله. And also we have بلوغ المرام with some explanation and comments from Sheikh Al-Albani. And we have other additional books to help us and to assist us, inshallah, to go through this subject and this book. And we had started last week in the chapter concerning Nawaqid al-Wudu, the things which breaks the wudu. And today, inshallah, is going to be our second class concerning this chapter of Nawaqid al-Wudu. Last week we had covered approximately about five ahadith from this chapter. And today, inshallah, we're supposed to be dealing with the rest of this hadith. Hopefully we'll be able, by Allah's leave, to cover Nawaqid al-Wudu for today. And for those who have the Kitab Bulugh al-Maram, the attainment of the objective, you may look to chapter 6 and page number 36, and we're going to be dealing with hadith number 67. This hadith عن طلق ابن علي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رجل مسست ذكري أو قال الرجل يمس ذكره في الصلاة أعليه وضوء؟ فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا، إنما هو بضعة منك. أخرجه الخمسة وصححه ابن حبان. حديث number 67, which narrated by Talq ibn Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, that a man said, I touch my penis. Or he said, does a man who touch his penis during the prayer should perform wudu, ablution? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, no, it is only a part of your body. Okay, first we're going to go to the book of Fiqh al-Islam, and we see inshallah Sheikh Abdul Qadir Shibat al-Hamd had give some comments about this hadith. First, he gave some definition or some history background about those people who narrated the hadith, which is the first one that we have is Talq, son of Ali, al-Yamami, al-Hanafi, and said that this hadith came in the collection of al-Imam Ahmad, Sunan al-Imam Ahmad, and also in the collection of Ad-Dharqutni. And Imam al-Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, he pointed this hadith to be weak hadith. And also Abu Hatim wa Abu Zar'a wa Ad-Dharqutni wa al-Bayhaqi wa Ibn al-Jawzi. So the classification of this hadith according this narration that we just heard, that's supposed to be a weak. And by looking to Bulugh al-Maram, the copy which Sheikh al-Albani made some comments on it, and also Sheikh Abdullah al-Bassam concerning this hadith, that hadith in the collection there supposed to be hadith number 66 in their book. And he pointed this hadith to be authentic, that is sahih. He said that Imam Ahmad had reported this hadith, as well as Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, and An-Nisa'i, Ibn Majah, Ibn Hibban. He said that there is dispute and disagreement concerning this hadith, but Sheikh Al-Albani, Hafizahullah, he said concerning this حديث ذات هو أحسن شيء في هذا الباب. This is the best hadith in this chapter. And said that the isnad and the chain of this hadith is authentic, صحيح. And some of the Sahaba had said about this hadith, and give example by Ibn Mas'ud وعمار ابن ياسر وعمار ابن ياسر السلام عليكم. Are you there? Okay. أن شيخ ابن تيمية رحمة الله عليه, شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمة الله عليه, he made agreement between this hadith and the next hadith by saying that if a person touch his penis with a desire or with lust, that this will break his wudu. But if he touch it without a desire or without lust, as example if somebody scratching or somebody taking a shower and after this he's drying himself and he touch his organ by accident, now this hadith will be applied to this understanding that is nothing but a part of your body. So it's saying, although that we heard from some scholars before, alaykum as-salam, talking about this hadith to be weak, and they neglected the hadith due to the weakness. But as we heard the ta'liq of Sheikh Al-Albani hafizahullah, that the hadith is authentic, acceptable, and the opinion of Sheikh Al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, how to make agreement between this hadith and the next hadith, which hadith Busra, and we're going to be talking about it inshallah. But at least for those who have the book, although the hadith in your book in the English version it says weak, so you can make a comment or you write a small note there that Sheikh Al-Albani hafizahullah had pointed to this to be authentic hadith, and he mentioned some of the sahaba as example Ibn Mas'ud and Ammar Ibn Yasir, who hold this opinion. Okay, the next hadith, which is supposed to be hadith Busra bin Safwan radiyallahu ta'ala anha, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal man matsa dhakarahu falyatawadda. Okay, وصححه الترمذي وابن حبان وقال البخاري هو أصح شيء في هذا الباب. This hadith which reported by Busra bint Safwan that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who touches his penis should perform ablution. Okay, and you see in the end of the hadith it say that Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi said it is the most authentic hadith in this chapter. Okay, this hadith Busra, that in the Arabic version here that I have, which is 76, came also in the collection of Imam Ahmad and al-Tirmidhi and al-Nisa'i and Ibn Majah and Ibn Hibban, al-Bayhaqi, al-Darqutni, wal-Tabarani, okay, wabn Khuzaymah. Qala al-Hafidh fi al-Talqis that al-Tirmidhi point to this hadith to be authentic, and al-Bukhari also mentioned that this is the most authentic hadith in this. So we don't have a problem concerning the authenticity of the hadith, okay? But now if this hadith is authentic and the hadith is before is authentic, how we can deal with this? One hadith is saying that if you touch your penis that you have to make wudu, and the hadith before this hadith Busra, and the hadith before this is saying that you don't have to make wudu because it is like any part of your body. That means the same way if you touch your nose or you touch your ear, you don't go and make another ablution. Okay, because this is any part of your body. So it says that this will apply also to your private part, that you don't have to do so. Now we're going to go to Kitab Tamam al-Minna, which is Sheikh ناصر الدين الألباني حفظه الله had make a comment concerning the book of Fiqh al-Sunnah by Sheikh Sayyid Sabiq concerning this issue. And he said, this Sayyid Sabiq is saying now, ويرى الأحناف أن مس الذكر لا ينقض الوضوء لحديث طلق أن رجلا سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن رجل okay to the end. He say Imam Sayyid ibn Sayyid Sabiq that الأحناف that means the school of Imam Abu Hanifa رحمة الله عليه, they hold the opinion that touching the penis doesn't break the wudu, and their evidence is hadith of Talq that Imam asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning Imam touching his penis, does he have to make wudu? The Prophet said no, because it is like any other part of your body. I said, that mean now the comment of Sheikh Al-Albani, the saying of it is only a part of your body, this is a nice hint that touching it, it doesn't make wudu obligatory, or doesn't break the wudu. But it also, there is a hint here that if you do this without a desire, because when a person, as example, touching his penis, it doesn't stimulate himself by touching his ear or his nose, okay? So if he's scratching, this is nothing, okay? So is no any stimulation or no desire by getting out of touching your nose or touching your ear. So it says that as if is the meaning the hadith saying, if you do this, if you touch your penis with the same kind of motivation that when you touch your nose or your ear, so is no need for another wudu, okay? But if the touch is going to take a different categories or a different approach, okay, you are not scratching, you are not drying your body, you are not doing things like this, so now will be a different story, okay? And say this will be different if you touch it with a desire or lust. In this case, it's not going to be like somebody touching his nose or his ear. Therefore, the Hanafi school is saying that touching the penis, regardless with desire or no desire, doesn't break the wudu. But in actuality, this hadith is evidence for those, is evidence only for those who say touching the penis without desire, it doesn't break the wudu, okay? But touching the penis with a desire, with lust, now we're going to apply hadith Busra to it, that will break the wudu. And say, and this is the way how Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayh, he had make what you call agreement. There is another word that I'm trying to use between, like consolidation between the two hadith, okay? This is the way how Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayh make consolidation between the two hadith, the hadith of Talq and the hadith Busra. Are you there, Mujahid? Hello? Are you there? Okay. You have a call waiting? Okay, this is no problem. I thought you cut the line cut off. Alright. So, hadith talq will apply if a person what? Touch his penis without desire. Example, person is scratching. Another example, person drying himself after taking a shower. Person changing his clothes. Okay? So this is not going to break the wudu. But if a person touch his penis without gloves, without clothes, without anything, and touch it with his hand, okay, with a desire, now he have to make what? Make another wudu. And this will be the best way to understand the two hadith. But keeping in mind that hadith talq is authentic, and Hadith Bosra is what? Is authentic. Okay? We go to next Hadith inshallah. Next Hadith, which is page number 37 in Bulugh al-Maram, and this Hadith number 70. وعن جابر ابن سمرة ابن excuse me جزاك الله خير. حديث نمبر 69. وعن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من أصابه قيء أو رعاف أو قلس أو مذي فلينصرف وليتوضأ ثم ليبني على صلاته وهو في ذلك لا يتكلم. حديث نمبر 69 reported by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, what the meaning is, whosoever vomits, bleeds through his nose, or releases madhi, okay, or releasing madhi, should go perform ablution and then complete his salah by counting from where he had stopped, on condition that he doesn't speak in the process of going make wudu. Okay. This is Hadith Aisha 68. This is Hadith is weak. The Hadith is weak, ba'if. Okay? So actually we are not going to derive anything out of it. We're going to leave it as is. Okay? Because we had mentioned before that you could not build any ruling in Al-Islam, you could not use the hadith which is weak as an evidence to support anything halal or haram or something makruh or undesirable or anything like this. So if the hadith is weak, you could not utilize it, period. Although that some words here that we may can at least inform you about it. Ru'af, which blood comes out of the nose, okay, as example, sometimes when it's too hot, okay, or a person have minor sickness or things like this, that sometimes that this blood will come out of his nose. Al-Qalas is little bit of vomiting, okay, something like if you eat a lot, that some of the food will come out your throat, but is little bit. So we differ between this and the vomiting by saying that this is qalas and the other is qay. So the qalas is the little bit of vomiting, is about one handful or the falling of your mouth, okay? And if it's more than this, will be called what? Qay. So the qay is vomiting, which is more than qalas, which is little bit of vomiting. Okay. This hadith is in a collection of Ibn Majah and Darqutni. From Ismail ibn Ayyash ibn Juraij, and they say the defect comes as a result of being Juraij in the hadith, that because Ismail ibn Ayyash, okay, is one of Al-Hijaziyin, the narration from Ismail ibn Ayyash from the people of Hijaz is da'ifa, is weak. And since Juraij, one of the Hijazi people, and he in the isnad of this hadith, they classify this hadith to be weak. although that somebody else by name Sulaiman ibn Arqam, he made rafa to the hadith, but this man is matruk, is neglected. So that means the hadith has in the isnad a lot of defects, therefore they classified it to be weak and is not going to be utilized. Although that one thing, we are not going to benefit from this hadith with anything, but there is one thing when he was said liyabni ala ma kan, that means the possibility of bina on the salah, continuing the salah after leaving the salah, and this is permissible, it can be done. As example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time or one day he led the sahaba in salah, and while he was in the salah he remembered that he was in janabah. While the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the salah, leading the salah, he remembered that he didn't take shower after having intercourse with his wife. So he point or wave to the sahaba, that means remain in your place. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went, took a shower and came back and led them in the salah, and he didn't start the salah all over from the beginning. Okay? So this is what we call, I'm only mentioning this because the hadith was talking about what, let him do what, complete his prayer without starting from the beginning, as long he didn't speak. Okay, so there is a cases, and inshallah we talk about it later on, but I want you to know that there is a permissibility that a person can leave the salah. That as example, if a person start coughing too much during the salah and too much mucus came out of his throat, while by the way I have some medicine or some prescription, I can tell you it comes from a small I can tell you about it if you have this problem, what you can do, get some baking soda and some salt and it works. I'll tell you how to do it. So if a person have to go to run, he don't have a napkin or he don't have anything to spit these things out, and he went out of the salah and spit this out and came, and he was in the second rak'ah, although he left the musalla or left the area when he's making, and he walk, okay, he can come and continue the salah without starting all over. Okay, let's as example, we're making salah, and this is a closer example. And you saw this, a child went to the member and climbed on the member, and or that is going to put their hands in the electric socket. And for you, you saw this emergency, son, you left your salah, okay? You left it with your body, you didn't break the salah with your intention, okay? And you go and you take the child out of this place and you put them in the seat, in the car seat or what you call this baby seat, and you strap him and you come back to your salah and you continue in your salah without starting your salah over, okay? But we didn't learn this from this hadith. I'm only mentioning it from the hadith because the hadith remind me about these things about how you can build over the salah without starting all over. You understand what I'm saying? But we didn't learn this hukm or this ruling from this hadith because this hadith is weak and we're going to leave it completely. So the next hadith, which hadith Jabir ibn Samra radiallahu hadith Samra radiallahu an, أن رجلا سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أتوضأ من لحوم الغنم؟ قال إن شئت. قال أتوضأ من لحوم الإبل؟ قال نعم. أخرجه مسلم. نهريت جابر ابن سمرة. A man asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, should I perform ablution after eating mutton, sheep's meat? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم replied, if you wish to do so, do. He then asked, should I perform ablution after eating camel meat, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said yes. And the hadith in the collection of Imam Muslim, so is authentic. And we go to Kitab Tamam al-Minna. First, before we go to Kitab Tamam al-Minna, Jabir ibn Samra, who reported this hadith, he is Abdullah or Abu Khalid. He Abu Abdullah or Abu Khalid. Jabir, son of Samra Al-Amiri. He died in Al-Kufa. Mutton meat, which is the sheep's or maybe goats. Okay. This hadith also in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood. It's not only came in Muslim, but came also in the collection of Abu Dawood, Al-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. And came also from hadith Al-Bara Ibn Azib, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what the meaning is, تَوَضَّأُ مِنْ لُحُومِ الْإِبِلْ وَلَا تَوَضَّأُ مِنْ لُحُومِ الْغَنَمْ. Ibn Khuzaymah said, لم أرى خلافا بين علماء الحديث أن هذا الخبر صحيح من جهة النقل لعدالة ناقليه. Ibn Khuzaymah said, I didn't see any disagreement among the scholars of hadith concerning the authenticity of this news that a person has to make wudu from the camel meat and not to make wudu from the sheep meat. Okay, now going in Kitab Tamam al-Minna and see what Sheikh al-Albani had mentioned about it when he made a comment about Fiqh Sunnah, which is written by Sayyid Sabiq rahimahullah wa afa an al-jami'. Qawluhu fi sadadi add ma la yanqudhu, ay ma la yanqudhu ludu aklu lahm al-ibil, wa huwa ra'yu al-khulafa' al-arba'a wa kathir min al-sahaba wa tabi'in. Okay, he said that is no problem that this hadith, wa alaykum as-salam, the most authentic hadith. Therefore, that we shouldn't neglect the hadith, because the hadith is very authentic. And regardless if the people practice the hadith or they do not practice the hadith, this is not going to take away from the authenticity of the hadith. Okay? That means if you say, did the Sahaba practice the hadith or no, or did the people act according to this hadith or no, if the hadith is authentic, this is sufficient for you to go. Doesn't matter if the people practice the hadith or no. Okay? Like somebody nowadays, they said, but a lot of people, as example, they shave their beard. Or a lot of scholars nowadays, they shave their beard. So the action of the people, it doesn't change the fact that growing the beard is a must. Okay? So if the people act on the hadith or don't act in the hadith, doesn't matter. The main thing that the hadith is authentic. But the problem here that Sheikh Sayyid Sabiq, he brought this point under things which doesn't break the wudu. So this is the reason Sheikh Al-Albani, he made his comments over it and said that the author of Fiqh Sunnah, which is Sayyid Sabiq, he has no evidence, okay, to prove that this it doesn't it break the wudu. He said, because he said that An-Nawawi, he said that a lot of people did not see meat of wudu breaking, meat of the camel break the wudu, okay, and said even the Khulafa al-Rashideen. He said this is the claim of Imam al-Nawawi rahmahullah, that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah had make a comment over it, and he said وَأَمَّا مَنْ نَقَلَ عَنِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ أَوْ جُمْهُورِ الصَّحَابَةِ أَنَّهُمْ لَمْ يَكُونُوا يَتَوَضَّؤُونَ مِنْ لُحُوبِ الْإِبِلِ فقد غلط عليهم. انما توهم ذلك. اوكي said that anyone, وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته, anyone said the majority of the Sahaba did not perform wudu after eating the camel meat, or that the Khulafa Rashidin did so, said that this is a misinformation, okay, or is assumption, that because they assume that they did not eat from anything which been cooked by fire. But the meaning of ma masat an-nar is not a reason itself, okay, to make wudu. That this is a misunderstanding, that the Sahaba did not, or the Khulafa Rashidin did not eat from things which ma masat an-nar, that mean the fire itself which you cook the meat over it is not a cause for you to make wudu, or make wudu or not make wudu. Okay, there is certain things that you eat it without cooking it, okay, and there is certain things that you have to put it in the fire to cook it, okay. So as Sahaba, they did not see a need or necessity of eating from things that been touched by fire, that been cooked by fire, because the fire itself is not a cause for you to go make wudu over. So Sheikh Al-Albani tried to make the point that the camel meat, if anybody eat a camel meat, that he have to make a wudu, because eating the camel meat breaks the wudu, okay, and because the hadith is authentic, and if the hadith is authentic, this is it, okay. It's no excuse to beat around the bush and say this and that. The hadith is authentic and you have no other things to say about it. And said, وَيُؤَكِّدُ مَا ذَكَرَهُ شَيْخُ الْإِسْلَامِ ابن تيمية رحمه الله أن الطحاوي والبيهقي روي عن جابر ابن عبد الله رضي الله عنه أن أبا بكر الصديق وعمر ابن الخطاب أكل خبزا ولحما فصليا ولم يتوضأ ثم أخرج نحوه. Okay. He said that Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, he brought this concerning that Jabir reported that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab, they ate bread and meat, and after this they perform wudu, they perform salah without making wudu. But no one explained to us if this meat was a lamb meat or camel meat. Okay? So the possibility is there that this meat was not a camel meat. Okay? So when you come with this narration and say that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar, they ate bread and meat and they did not make wudu, and try to utilize this as an evidence for you that camel meat doesn't break your wudu, this is not enough evidence. Why? It can be any kind of other meat. Okay? But still the hadith is authentic and the hadith is direct in the subject, no ifs or buts. It say that you make wudu when you eat camel meat. Okay? Do you have to break for Maghrib? Mujahid? Okay. So from this we understand the thing, from the things that break wudu also is what? Eating the camel meat. And we go back to the hadith which reported by Jabir ibn Samra radiallahu anhu, anna rajulan sa'ala an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam atawadda'u min luhum al-ghanam qala in shi'at. Therefore that performing wudu after eating goat meat or sheep's meat, this is optional. If you want, yay. If you don't, this is up to you. But it doesn't break your wudu. You eat fish, you eat chicken, turkey, rabbit, give me the whole list, because a duck, whiz. Now let's see the challenge. Now what is whiz in Arabic, sister Abdul Rahman? Sahib Sharikat al-Tayran. Ta'arifin? Ghost? Oh, yeah, sahih. Ghost, is it? Ghost. Goose. Wiz, okay, is the cousin of the back, but the back is black and the wiz is what? Is white. We call it wiz, like W-I-T-H, but not. This is the word in Arabic, okay? But I think the Arabic word is supposed to be a wiz. Is it? A wiz. Okay. Mahruz. So you eat rabbit, you eat all this meat? I didn't even have my lunch. Okay. Maybe we'll get a lunch over the internet. Can you hear it, brother? Is your wife there? She will send me a meal over the internet, huh? Excuse me? If you can. Alhamdulillah, we have enough sisters here to bring dinner. Maybe somebody brought already dinner, and the brothers can pay also. The sisters will cook and the brothers will give it in cash. And said, قال أتوضأ من لحوم الإبل قال نعم أخرجه مسلم. Okay, narrated by Samra ibn Jabir رضي الله عنه. Iman asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, should I perform ablution after eating mutton meat? He replied, yes. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if you wish. He, the man, then asked, should I perform ablution after eating camel meat? He said, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, yes. But alhamdulillah, maybe you don't have a serious problem here in America, because you don't have camels here except in the zoo. Okay? And if you kill the camel, you may get jailed, okay? Because it's something for the tourists. They make money out of watching the camel. But inshallah, when you go to Arabia and make hijrah there, you will be eating enough camel. And take some, this is my advice, take some meat tenderizer with you, because it's tough. It's very tough job to cook this meat, okay? So take some of this meat tenderizer with you to make it more easy on you, inshallah. Comes the hadith number 71. Inshallah, we'll be as soon as the tape click. In a couple of minutes, we're going to stop. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من غسل ميتا فليغتسل ومن حمله فليتوضأ. Narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whosoever washes a dead person should take a bath excuse him thereafter, and whosoever carries it should perform ablution. And see that Imam Ahmad is saying in the end of it, لا يصح شيء في هذا الباب, which is saying, and Ahmad said that there is no authentic hadith in this chapter. And let's double check, see what the Sheikh here said about it before we this hadith is da'if, and said he may be, can be hasan lighayri, okay? The hadith is weak. It may be, can be good with some kind of support from other hadith, okay? Hadith number 7. وقد صحح الشيخ الألباني إسناد الترمذي, okay? Sheikh al-Albani classified this hadith, which came in the collection of Tirmidhi, to be sahih. Okay? But we said before that there is some kind of defect in the hadith. But he didn't point to any of this defect, and in his book Al-Irwa, he mentioned this hadith to be authentic. Okay? So we inshallah after Salat al-Maghrib we get to see how we're going to solve this problem. And does carrying the janazah breaks your wudu, and do you have to take a shower? Is it for is it a must or is it optional? Inshallah we come to this after Salat.